coming up next on Lutheran Radio UK.
Worth doing badly.
Welcome back to Worth Doing Badly with me, Jamie Krieger, David Weber, and Ethan Stoppenhagen. On today's episode, we will look at the lessons for the 13th Sunday after Pentecost, according to the three-year Series C lectionary. And the readings are Deuteronomy 30, verses 15 to 20, Psalm 1, Paul's letter to Philemon, and Luke 14, verses 25 to 35. And here is David Weber.
Luke continues to surprise us with the things that Jesus does and says by recording that Jesus commanded his followers to hate their families as they hate themselves. Now, and that's exactly what Jesus is saying. The reversing of the love command to love others as we love ourselves. Here, Jesus is trying to turn dabblers into disciples. His followers were just dabbling in what it would be like to follow Jesus, but to become a disciple, they would need to consider the high cost of discipleship. And this means living out the implications that all of life is finally a loss. And that means we should always be prepared to bear our cross. So counting the costs is not something which is unreasonable. It's something that a reasonable builder does, that you don't begin a project unless you know you have the resources to finish it. It's as reasonable as a king in calculating whether he has the ability to win if he goes to war. What's not reasonable is not counting the cost. It's ridiculous and possibly deadly. So Jesus, in turning dabblers into disciples, is brutally honest, and he faces the brutal truth that everything human, everything mortal, is eventually lost. But Jesus wants us to experience this loss without losing hope. This hope is expressed in the free renunciation of every impermanent thing. Renunciation is just simply admitting the brutal truth that everything is already lost, and time will tell when that exact moment takes place. Renunciation is the way that the disciples suffers loss without losing hope. Renunciation does not reject the good. It rejects the lie that impermanent things can somehow satisfy our desire for the always and forever. Renunciation recognizes that eventually we lose our taste for life when it is dominated by loss. And all life is becoming like salt that has lost its flavor. It still retains its outer form, but it has lost its essential saltiness. The flavor has gone out of life, and that's what Jesus is saying is an inevitable end to everyone who is mortal. Renunciation simply renounces that this is something that this life can actually give us what we desire. Renunciation is spiritual preparation for the moment when loss ruins our taste for life. And this will certainly happen at least at our death, but probably multiple times when the disappointments in life just make life a tasteless affair. This is why so many people, just before they're converted to Christ, are about to commit suicide and live in despair. The model, of course, being Soren Kierkegaard, of the one whose despair led him to a recovery of his faith. So then, being trained in the discipline of renunciation, disciples recognize with rejoicing that they have never trusted the corruptible to give what could be only given by grace, and that's the eternal. That satisfaction can only be given when the cross gives way to the resurrection. Right, so we're focusing this week on renunciation, and not how the term is generally understood as a rejection of the good things of life. Renunciation is rather an exercise in expressing honest truth. And the honest truth is that we are never as happy as we desire. No matter how happy we are, we can still easily imagine our experience of happiness running deeper and lasting longer. Renunciation is just simply admitting that we will never be in this life as happy as we desire to be. And it happens when with recurring disappointment. We don't like it, but it makes us vulnerable to first follow the wickedness of optimism, says the psalm. The optimist is confident that there can be satisfaction in this life, that the goodness of this life is good enough to satisfy us. And that's a wicked approach. It's a destructive. It is the ruin of hope. But then there is another wickedness, and that is the scoffer's cynicism. The optimist says everything is good in this life. The scoffer's cynicism says that nothing matters in this life and nothing is good. And in the end, we are all chaff that will be blown away. Renunciation rejects both optimism and scoffing cynicism as naive. Renunciation is not hatred of creation. It is hatred of the truth that life's created goodness is withering and becoming chaff. If you love the good things of this life, it hurts deeply that they die. And renunciation is the way of dealing with both the goodness and the death of good things. Renunciation recognizes that life's lingering goodness is still good, and it is only a sign of our once and future fruitfulness that is promised to all who are connected to God, eternally life-giving streams of his word and his presence.
So this idea of renunciation, it's so, especially for those of us who aren't, I think it's more of a Roman Catholic thing.
Yeah.
Or a Roman Catholic theme. How is it possible to speak this way, you think, even in preaching? Is there a way to speak about renunciation, maybe without using the word renunciation?
Does something come to mind?
Nothing comes to mind right away, but it just seems like there might be some, like the barriers might go up as soon as you start using a word like renunciation. Or do you just use it and take the time to explain it well?
I don't know. I've admitted over and over again that I was not a very wise pastor. So I can tell you what I would have done. I would have just plowed ahead.
Right.
And not worried about it. And that hasn't worked out well for me. So I don't know how, but I do know that after working through these texts, I love the word. I love the idea that I can come up against some crushing disappointment and just simply say, by the grace of God, I guess I have to renounce the belief that this is something that would be a part of my life, that this goodness would be always be there. And that in that sense of admitting just how desperately hard it is to lose the good things that God gave us, there's a freedom that renunciation is a way of letting go of the stuff that you never had hold of anyway. And admitting that if there is still life to be had, it's going to have to be given as a gift because the good thing has been taken away. And so what I like about it is in remembering the moments in life where just I was crushed by disappointment, to not have that disappointment rule as it did in my life is an inviting prospect. And I think Deuteronomy helps with this, in which God says, life and death I set before you, blessing and curse. These are laid out before you, and you shall choose life so that you may live. And I think renunciation is one of the ways in which we choose life when death has ruined this life, when disappointment has ruined this life. That this is the way that you actually choose to live, recognizing that God is the source of life. So renunciation is ironically the choice for life by denying that any part of mortal life can satisfy us. That's all. It's not denying the desire for life. It's just denying that mortal life will be anything other than disappointing. And I like what you said earlier, Ethan, last week, was that, you know, we don't have to seek disappointment. It'll find us. And when it does, when we are find ourselves outside the camp, it is then that we recognize that we still have this freedom to renounce what we have lost. That is not where life is. Life is where God is and where God's word is. But it just takes some time to actually experience that. So renunciation is the choice in real time to live in God's permanent presence rather than to trust what is temporary and perishing. So if renunciation is merely making the reasonable choice for the lasting good over the perishing good, that seems reasonable. Take the thing that will last longer. Why does it feel like dying? Why does the word renunciation conjure up cheerless images of rejection and of taking up one's cross? The idea of taking up one's cross had to sound to the people of the time as the worst possible invitation to follow Jesus. And yet, somehow over time, the idea of being freely taking up one's cross became a form of expressing the freedom to not be controlled by death and disappointment. So this stern warning against choosing a passing good over the permanent good was necessary because God's creation still bears the lingering goodness of this creation. And even this lingering goodness is still capable of enticing us to believe that it can fulfill our desires for life. And as Israel's about to enter into the promised land, they will experience this goodness, which is a fallen goodness, but it will not seem that way. And that's why the spiritual discipline of renunciation is to continually alert us that as good as this life can be, it is nothing compared to the life that God promises, because this life is always dying. So the life of renunciation is to live in the reminder that we desire God's presence, and no amount of prosperity could ever fill that up. Even if we gain the whole world, it will not satisfy a single soul. And so God calls as his witnesses of this warning the heavens and the earth. The heavens and the earth remind mortals to renounce trying to find satisfaction in the sadness of mortality. The heavens and the earth are signs that are called to witness because they're God's eternal, the power of God's eternal and life-giving word are evident, and God's, the promise of God's presence are concretely known. Now, this is one of the rare times in which the readings fit so well together. And with this section from the book of Philemon, Paul reveals the inner structure and architecture of the freedom of renunciation. That this deep structure of renunciation is the way that we live life to the fullest. And Paul unpacks this powerful claim. He's writing to Philemon to renounce his ownership of Onesimus. This is a direct to renunciate his legal ownership of another human being, his slave Onesimus, who was a runaway slave. And in running away, he ran to Paul. Now, Paul refused to command Philemon because Paul wanted Philemon to enjoy the beauty of free renunciation. It's what we talked about earlier, Ethan, is with this. How is it that renunciation could be somehow expunged of its dismal meaning and that we could appreciate the beauty? And it would be in a position like Philemon in which that renunciation would have to draw you, not because it is the right thing to do, but because it is a beautiful thing to do. And so instead of driving Philemon with commands, Paul draws attention to the beauty of freely freeing Onesimus. And he begins by celebrating the fact that all Christians are slaves in Christ. And what this means is that there is no class division in the body of Christ. So Philemon and Onesimus, in truth, are in the same class. And what freeing Onesimus would do would be a concrete expression of that eternal truth of oneness in Christ. Philemon had the rare opportunity to make a decision that actually embodied an eternal truth. And by his decision, he would recognize Onesimus as being one in Christ. Now, Paul also reminds Philemon that what makes perishing things good is that they are serving an eternal purpose. The good of this life is all going to pass away, but this perishing good can actually have eternal effect. And Philemon is in the enviable position of actually making a decision that has eternal consequences by freeing Onesimus. And this would allow Onesimus to continue his good work in aiding Paul in his writing and prison ministry. So if we appreciate the writings that Paul did in prison, and there is some evidence of that Paul had quite an impact on those in prison, that is because Onesimus freely served Paul, and he could do that because Philemon freely freed Onesimus. And so Paul, who is the apostle of freedom, is showing the beauty of what renunciation, this particular instance of renunciation, the freedom that it would set in motion, a whole cycle of freedom. And now finally, Paul draws Philemon to the beauty of the performative miracle here. By legally renouncing ownership, Onesimus would be a slave one moment and a brother the next. That is a clear example of the one who is last suddenly becoming first, the one who has been humbled, lifted up, that Philemon almost has godlike ability to renounce ownership, and it changes the status of Onesimus immediately. Now, Onesimus would at least say, Paul would at least say, renunciation is not the denial of life. It is the way you bestow life. It is the denial of the parts of life that frustrate and finally kill our sense of the calling to live in the present as beings on track for eternity.
Thank you, David, and thank you for listening. All the podcasts from this series, Worth Doing Badly, are available from our website, lutheranradio.co.uk. Try our app. Go to the App Store or Google Play and get the one that is right for you for free. If you have any questions or comments about our program or any other programs on our schedule, write me an email to manager@lutheranradio.co.uk. David and I will be back next week at this same time. Stay on for more here on Lutheran Radio UK.